Dear brethren, it is with much rejoicing that the New Brunswick Ecclesia welcomes you to its annual convention. Sometimes I'm asked, how many times have you had your convention? Well, I'm not too sure of it, but I remember a long, long time ago when we had a convention. I don't know whether it's the first one or not. It was in the YMCA in New Brunswick. And I happened to be the chairman that morning. And my son John and John Livermore were up in the balcony making some commotion up there. And I called up to them, "You boys have to be quiet up there, and that includes you, John Hummel." So then they were quiet. And that's about the only way that I can rate the time as to how many years it might have been that we have had a convention. And from John's age now and his age then, I think the two boys were about 10 or 11 years old. It must be about 25 years. So we possibly have our silver anniversary. And your silver is a symbol of truth. And that's what we're here for, to hear the truth. And all these years, you have been so faithful in coming to our convention. And we certainly appreciate that. And we certainly are convinced that the service that we're going to have this morning with Brother Owen will be something that you will remember, and it will be helpful in your endeavor to be faithful unto death. His subject is the miraculous birth, Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother Hummel. Brethren, we're happy to be with you. We bring you the special love of Sister Kindig and also the Columbus, Ohio Ecclesia. This morning, we would like to, in the next few minutes, consider the miraculous birth of our Lord. But not just his human birth, the miraculous birth, his miraculous birth as a new creature, and our miraculous birth as a new creature. In Job 14:4, God through the prophet states, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing?" Now, we know that Jesus had to be fully harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, like the Apostle Paul describes. Otherwise, of course, he could not be the ransom sacrifice. 2 Timothy 2:15 and Hebrews 5:7 and 8. In Romans 8:23, we're told the wages of sin is death. And in Psalm 49:7, that there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 5, 1-21, Paul, in discussing justification, explains how death came by one upon all, therefore all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or the perfection of God. The race, being unrighteous, could not provide a ransom. Adam, before transgressing, was a son of God. And of course, as you well know, Jesus had to die in Adam's place in order to remove the curse of sin from us. In John 1:34, we are told, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." That tells us that Jesus was going to have to be of the lineage of David. In John 1:1-14, a set of scriptures you're all familiar with, that Jesus, as the Logos, was a God, and he was with the God in the beginning, and he was a God. But he became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And they beheld him as one of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was life and light. He was the life and the light of men, John 1:14. That's a big statement, isn't it? He was the life and the light of men. Now here, God is using life and light synonymously. Brother Hummel mentioned the reason you are here is for the truth. The truth is light, but it also is light, isn't it? The truth is our life, and that's what brings us together. And as the truth shines out from us, it shines out as light and life, and we share it one with another. God is light. James 3:17. God is light, and with him is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. He is light and he is life. He is energy. The whole universe is energy. This is energy. This is energy. This is energy. And this is a cup of energy. This energy is thin. It floats. This energy is thin. The molecules are not as close together. So there's not as many molecules of energy there as there is here. But expand these, heat these, and they become intense heat, light. God is light. God is energy. And he communicates to us through the truth, which is light and life. And he imparts energy to us. Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. Through the light. Through the life. Say. Okay. Our Lord had to be also born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 4:4. So he had to be related to David, literally related to David. He had to be a root of David, and a branch of David grafted into the human race. He had to be made flesh. He was made flesh. And he was the light that lighteth every man. In Philippians 2:7-8, he made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. He became in the likeness of men. In Hebrews 2:14-16, Paul tells us that he took not the nature of angels, a spirit substance, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. This man also had to be related to Abraham through his lineage, his seed. Hebrews 10:5, Paul tells us that God gave him a body, a human body, that he might offer it as a sacrifice, as a ransom, and as a sin offering. He prepared him a body. How was this body prepared for him? Was his total life and organism flesh? Or was it a God incarnate in flesh? Our nominal friends, and I used to believe the same thing, believed that it was a God incarnate in the flesh. Or was Mary just a surrogate mother for him? Did Mary contribute to his body, or did she just carry this life as a surrogate mother? Or did Mary actually help contribute to the formation of this organism? The pastor, in his explanation in Study 4, Volume 5, states on the undefiled one that life comes from the father and the mother provides the organism. An example, Adam. Adam's life was from God. His organism, his mother, was the earth, the elements of the earth. And God took those imperfect elements and he made a perfect organism for Adam. And he breathed into him the power to live, and Adam became a live, sentient being, a nephesh, a soul. God saw that it was good. It must have been perfect if he said it was good. Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 2:7. And when a man dies, Solomon tells us that the reverse occurs in Ecclesiastes 12:7, that all die like beasts. The body returns to the dust, and the power to live returns to the Creator who gave it. Now the pastor states in this chapter also that that's the way it was in the case of our Lord, that the life came from God, and his mother was Mary. And then he makes a general statement, the statement which is challenged today, especially by the younger minds who are familiar with scientific thought. And that statement is that present-day understanding corroborates this. Does it? Does accumulated evidence that we have today corroborate the fact that the life comes from the Father and the body from the Mother, and that Mary contributed to our Lord's organism? Now, if you talk to any geneticist, you probably could not find one geneticist who would tell you that an affirmative answer. As a matter of fact, every geneticist you would consider would tell you that if Mary contributed one molecule of our Lord's body, he would have been imperfect. But that's human reasoning, isn't it? The scriptures tell us that he had to be the son of Adam. He had to be related to Adam physically. That he had to be the branch of David. And that eventually he would be David's root. That he had to be born of flesh, born of woman, born under the law. So then that should support the idea that he was a flesh being. He was not a God incarnate in the flesh. And that Mother was not a surrogate mother, Mary, but that Mary did contribute to his physical being. How could this be, since Mary was imperfect? How could our Lord then be perfect? We'd like to consider some slides with you. Electron micrographs of cells, substructure of cells. And we'd like to demonstrate to you how to, by some very simple principles that we use every day, the laws of mechanics, the laws of hydraulics, the laws of electricity, and the laws of chemistry, simple things in life that we use commonly. The Lord could have used those simple laws and overruled for the end result of a perfect body with Mary, and from Mary, and Mary contributing to that. Okay, may we have the lights and the slides, please? This slide in here to throw a curve at you. Those familiar with a pyramid will know what it is. Okay. The next slide. Now this, we know, this represents the fact that all life on the earth is supported by the light from the sun. The sun's energy is used to sustain life. In a living cell, that energy is converted to chemical work, hydraulic work, and electrical work. I'm going to be very brief on this because of time, but what's interesting, the sun's energy is a result of hydrogen being transformed to helium, and it gives off this energy. In the final stage of energy conversion in a single cell, the result is hydrogen. One part, it's actually water. It's HOH, the water molecule. Okay, next slide, please. Now, this is an artist's conception of a living cell, based on microscopic studies. And a living cell is a complete factory. A living cell has an unloading dock where it takes in its nutritive substances or foreign substances, either one. It has a conveyor system in the within the cell. This conveyor system moves solutions and particles through the cell. And this is called the, it's a membrane surface. It's a part of this outer surface. It's just enfolded in many loops and forms. It's called endoplasmic reticulum. This endoplasmic reticulum has on it little chemical plants where it synthesizes, it receives, packages, and transfers chemicals. This is the Golgi apparatus in the cell, which is the central part of the chemical plant. These are called mitochondria, and these enclosed objects which have internal membrane are the energy packets of the cell which do the final conversion for energy, the conversion of carbohydrates, fats, and proteins for usable energy. This is the nucleus of the cell, and we call this the brain. This is made up of DNA, which you've read about, you're familiar with. And this is the nucleus of the cell, which is made up of RNA, or ribonucleic acid. This is what we call rough endoplasmic reticulum, and these little dots on here indicate the little chemical plants, chemical sites, synthesis sites. But this cell is controlled by the central processing center. It would be the head office or the management people in the plant, and they decide what to build. This cell, this nucleus, contains your genetic information so that it can tell the cell, the cytoplasm, what chemicals to build, to manufacture, and also direct them to where they should be transferred and utilized. These are what we call microvilli. They're extensions of these small these are cilia. These are sort of hair-like projections on the cell, and many times used for mobility. And these are what we call microvilli, or extensions of the outer limiting membrane of the cell. And the cell is constantly changing, altering the shape and the size of these to associate with its environment. Okay, the next slide, please. And this is a cross-section. If we were to take just a layer, like a pancake, through a cell.
Here again, we see diagram the nucleus, the endoplasmic, the rough endoplasmic reticulum, the mitochondria, and this is called a lysosome. Sorry, the cell is reversed, but this is called a lysosome. A lysosome has a responsibility in the cell of taking the unwanted chemicals and recycling them. Now, for example, in your spleen, there are cells in the spleen which are sorting your red blood cells all the time. And they're culling out the unwanted red blood cells and replacing them with new ones. But they recycle the chemicals. Okay, the next slide, please. Now, cells, when they grow together in the body or in the culture dish, in a laboratory, they associate themselves with what are called desmosomes. Now, in an electron micrograph, this is how the desmosomes look. They look like bridges between cells. This is a main line between two cells. And they communicate with each other. Next slide, please. If one would, this diagram is made up, constructed from, the slide is reversed, but it doesn't make any difference because it still demonstrates what we want. Now, if you were to walk into one of those desmosomes and blow it up and restructure it, this is what it would look like. And it has these reinforcing rods, strands in here, just like reinforcing rods in cement. And they help these cells lock together. And then they have these strands which keep these cells locked together. And then there are microtubules. And these microtubules are connected so that the cells can hydraulically pump solutions and chemicals back and forth to each other. Next slide, please. Now, this is a cross-section of the intestinal wall. The stomach wall would look similarly. And this is the open lumen of the intestine. This is where the foodstuffs come in. These finger-like projections from the cells absorb the foodstuffs. As a matter of fact, if you blow these finger-like projections up to about 100,000 times, you can see groups of fine microtubules that the cell is using to pump these solutions from the intestine back into the cell. And then the foodstuffs are pumped back into the cell. They're acted upon by the cell. It's broken down into the way they should be broken down and then transferred to the bloodstream and carried out through the body. Interesting thing about this gut has a barrier to certain metals. And that's the way it's designed to protect you, not to let those metals through so they could poison you. That's a study in itself. But at any rate, the point is that this cell is not only actively using the good nutrition, but it has a selectivity for the unwanted foodstuffs that are coming through. Okay, the next slide, please. Now, this is a nerve cell. This is an artist diagram of a nerve cell. And this is actually what it would look like. These are little neurons that are sending signals to the cell and taking signals away from the cell. This is a microprocessor. As a matter of fact, within the last couple of years, they have been able to use protein molecules now as microprocessors. And they are, I forget how much more storage they have, but I recall it's 1 million times more storage than the silicon chips, and they're about 100 times faster in their response. So that's the new era, protein biological chips for computers. But the point is that information can be transferred back and forth and sent throughout the body. Next slide, please. The body has 14 major circuits. Okay. This is a cross-section of one of those neurons, nerves. And these, the cells, the Schwann cell, has the responsibility of insulating this nerve. And so it winds this myelin, or this insulating material, around that nerve. In certain diseases, it unwinds it. Multiple sclerosis is one of them. It will unwind this myelin. But then it will rewind it if you can chemically treat it so that it will not be interfered with by the thing that's telling it to unwind. The reason I show these things is that these cells have many, many functions. And as a matter of fact, cells have over 3,000 enzymes internally. Next cell, please. Okay. The nucleus, I show this because these little enzymes, this is an artist's conception of that rough membrane you saw in the cell. And each site is a point of chemical synthesis. What chemicals are manufactured at this point are controlled by what the nucleus tells it to build. And just the shape, literally the shape now, of this enzyme is controlled so that this enzyme cannot dock here or any other place, only where it has that kind of appeared. And the same here. So these are all manufactured. The nucleus tells them to manufacture these, and then it sends out the RNA in the cell, in the cytoplasm, picks these up, the transfer RNA picks these up and carries them to the site of assembly. Next slide, please. Now this is one part of an enzyme molecule. And you notice that it's all a spatial relationship. And one atom, say we took the zinc atom out of this enzyme could no longer dock at the same pier. So you see how the Lord could have overruled, just in a mechanical way, He could have overruled what enzymes our Lord utilized as an embryo to become the human babe. That's the point I want to make, is that God used these simple laws that we work with, and He could have used those, our Lord's life principle being perfect, He could have used those to overrule, you see, in a very simple way. It didn't have to be, you know, a dramatic way. Next slide, please. This merely illustrates how, if these enzymes are not the proper shape, then they will inhibit. They can activate if they're the same, or they can inhibit if they're dissimilar. Next slide, please. This is a three-dimensional slide of some thyroid tissue. This is a red blood cell. I put this on here because it's an interesting fact that's only been learned in about the last 10 years. This is also a part of a red blood cell. This is a fat cell, I'm sorry. This is a red blood cell. If you notice, in these red blood cells, they're concave. Inside the concavity of those red blood cells are little microprocessors, a whole array of them. And their function is to remember what disease you had as a child. And when you're invaded with that disease as an adult, the microprocessor signals the cells who are to fight that disease to build the antigen against that disease. Next slide, please. I think we'll stop here because we have a number of things we'd like to cover yet. Okay. So we think that in a very simple way, God could have arranged it for Mary
to contribute to the body of our Lord, the place of our Lord, and still, did I cut the mic? And still provide a perfect organism, but yet one that was related to Adam, one that was related to David. In Isaiah 11:1, it stated that he was a stem of Jesse, and in verse 10 it states that he would eventually be the root of Jesse. And our Lord referred to that, you know, in Matthew 22:41-45, when he asked the Pharisees, how can I be both David's son and David's Lord? Now, I'm going to skip over. There are other examples in the universe of God being the perfect Father and giving a perfect organism. For example, the angels is one. They were the sons. The holy angels are the sons of God. Their substance, we don't know what it is, but God was a perfect Father, and he took the substance. He gave them light and life. Okay. But what we wanted to point out, how much time do I have? 10 minutes? I have a couple slides here I'd like to show you, but I guess I better skip it. Which relates to the difference between the Nephilim and the body of those hybrids and our Lord. But anyway, I'll go on because it's more important. We'd like to consider that we look at our Lord's human birth, a birth as a human being, as a miracle. But his birth as a new creature was much more miraculous than that. Because that new creature was created in a body that had a will of its own. And the new creation, his footstep followers, are a more miraculous creation. Why? Because they are created in darkness. This body is death. Remember how Paul states it in Romans 7th chapter. This body, who can deliver me of this body of death? This is darkness. And the new creature is light and life, begotten of the holy word of truth. So it's been being created in darkness. And your friends of the world will tell you that. They don't see the new creature. It's darkness to them, isn't it? Yes. Only unless the light of truth shines out to them. See? In 2 Peter 1:4, he states, we are begotten to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3:2, we know not what we shall be, but we're going to be like him. Eventually, we will receive a body which will be like his glorious body. Then it will really illuminate. Then the light and the life will really come out. See? It'll be the sun that lightens all of humanity with the light and the life of God. It'll be the Son of Righteousness coming forth. Who is our mother? Our mother is described in Psalm 139:13. Jerusalem, which is free, is the mother of all. We are begotten in the womb of the Sarah covenant. The Sarah covenant is our mother. And that's why it can bring forth a perfect body under imperfect conditions. In Romans 8:16, I think it's 16, you remember? I'm sorry, Romans 4:16-18. Paul states that it is of faith by grace. That's how that body is created. First the mind, and then the body.
Then we ask the question then, if the Sarah Covenant is our mother, we're developed as the children of God by faith through the Abrahamic promise. We become related to Abraham. We also become related to David. As new creatures, we become members of a true vine. And if we are buried, if we are buried with Christ in death, as members of that new vine, the true vine, we will be related to David. Now, on volume 5, page 106, the pastor states that the world is born of a covenant of restitution. You ever heard of the covenant of restitution? Or it's mentioned there. Now, then, if they're born of the covenant of restitution, who would the world's mother be? Well, you know how Paul explains the covenant of restitution in Galatians 4. That we think from the allegory that he explains about Hagar and Sarah, that Keturah would probably represent the new covenant, the covenant of restitution. I'm sorry, all right. Excuse me, just a moment. Okay. So then, the mother of the human race is the new covenant. Now, we'd like to come back to the new creation. How that we are a miraculous creation. And how that Jesus, when Paul says, was made like unto his brethren, he's referring to us to the fact that he also was a new creature. He's not referring to the fact that he was made flesh there. He's referring to the fact that Jesus was made like unto his brethren as a new creature. And so his brethren also have a miraculous birth, just like our Lord had, as a new creature. As we mentioned, the difference is, the primary difference is, that we have a sinful body in the flesh, where our Lord had a perfect body in the flesh. However, Paul explains how that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15. But because of this, he became a high priest in whom we could have confidence. We realize that he has the understanding because he preceded us in this miraculous birth in light, overcoming darkness. The life and the light of men was imparted to us, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In the ages to come, we will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. Yes, these miraculous births will be a testimonial throughout the ages to come that God created a life in darkness and made it the luminary of the universe to bring life and light to others. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you, Brother Owen. for this very important and informative subject on the beginning and development of life. And I wish I could remember all the things that he said about the insides of our bodies and how God has created the human body, and also how he creates the new creation. And as he was speaking, I was thinking how ridiculous is the idea of evolution and the Trinity. And it's merely because the world doesn't know any better as yet, so we'll have to excuse them for that. Thank you, Brother Owen. We have an announcement here. There will be Bible classes in room 023 beginning at 10:45, the next session. The 4 to 8 year olds will be with Sister Bessie Kasiak, and the 9 to 13 year olds will be with Sister Africa Turban. The parents will have to conduct them to this room. I don't know exactly where that is. I imagine it's to the right here. And we only have about 10 minutes of intermission.
Our Holy Father, in whom we have life, we thank Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy eternal purposes. We thank Thee that Thou hast revealed them to us. We pray that we might be found faithful. We ask Thy overruling bathing shattered in our midst. We ask Thy blessing upon the ensuing activities of the convention, and seek forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.